Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm enjoying this study that we're doing in Isaiah more than I guess I can say I have enjoyed or profited from Isaiah in the past. And I think the reason for that, I'm going to check this with Pastor Schmidtke and see if he thinks this makes sense. I think the reason for that is I'm not trying to probe 10 miles deep into Isaiah. I'm just taking it perhaps in its simplest form, getting more out of it that way.
So Isaiah is what we're doing today?
Isaiah,
oops,
yeah.
I better turn the... I don't think I could come in and do that today.
I think basically God wants us to know two things.
Okay.
A is he is God and we're not.
Oh, that's pretty good.
And B is he's going to bring us home to him. And that's pretty much it. And chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter, we're pretty much finding out that we're not God. But in spite of the fact that we think we are, and that causes us all kinds of problems, he's going to get us home in due time, according to his own will and purpose. And we're pretty much done. Let's move on to the next book. Am I understating it?
Well, I haven't really listened to a whole lot of the other programs this time around, but I think this is a good study here today about an important day, you know, the day.
The day. That's I've noticed that's popping up.
Yeah, that's going to pop today a lot.
In that day.
That day.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be a good way to. Good way to title it and start it.
All right. Well, and let's go ahead and get busy here. Anything going on at Bethlehem Lutheran Church up in North St. Louis that we need to know about?
Well, we have confirmation this Sunday. We'll have four young men confirmed. Two of them will be baptized. That's exciting.
Did I see any of those young men when I was doing some of your basketball?
You did. You did. One was one of the Tall Timbers.
Yeah?
Yeah, one of the Twin Towers. And then another was...
I wish I'd known that. I'd ask him some questions. Ask him about baptismal regeneration. See what kind of answer I get.
Gesundheit, right?
Yeah.
No, it's an exciting thing to see through using sports. I mean, sports is the carrot that brings young men in today, mm-hmm. at least in our area. And but then through that, to be able to build the relationships and talk about the things of Christ. And you know, when we're talking about that, about baptism, it was interesting because one of the questions one of the kids asked the other day was pretty good question. And we're talking a little bit about baptism a couple of weeks ago. And he says, well, if it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved, if faith is the, you know, sort of the dividing mark, as it were, what do I need to get baptized for? That's a pretty good question from a high school kid.
Did you answer it?
Yeah, I did. I did. And what I said was, I mean, I think there are a few answers in the Bible. One answer is an answer that is kind of more law-based. God desires for you to be baptized. He set baptism up, and that's his desire for you. But the better answer is not, you know, God wants you to be baptized, but that in baptism, God is... in a very gospel way, he is putting his claim on you. And he's that's why in baptism we call you by name. And it's not that God doesn't already know your name. He does. He knows everything. But in a very public way, we're calling your name, and God is saying, that's my child. Even when he screws up, that's my child. Even when he's afraid and his faith is weak, that's my child. Even on his good days, his bet, that's my child. For richer or poorer, that's my child. And, you know, that is a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing today in families, particularly in many families that we deal with, in which there aren't a lot of people saying to their kids, you're mine.
You know, It occurs to me in my channel surfing here sometime this week, I came across this cable program, which is called The Real Housewives of Orange County.
Yikes.
Now I'm going to guess that this is some kind of cable television playoff, Desperate Housewives. Oh, okay. I've never seen Desperate Housewives. I know it's very popular. I don't really know what's going on there. But Orange County, Los Angeles, is where there are fabulously wealthy and prosperous people. And so they focus on these housewives. And I've seen this a couple of times. And the one thing that I see for sure is that these housewives, these moms, have lost control of their children. They are not in control of their situation. And their children are pompous and arrogant and aloof and independent and even, in some cases, vulgar.
Mm-hmm.
And this seems to be the consistent theme. And I see parents who are not parents anymore. They're not in control. They're not playing the role of setting boundaries for their children. The children are on their own, even young children.
Yeah.
So that popped into my mind as I was thinking about you, because this past year I've had the opportunity to watch you coach some of these young men that you have attracted to your church and your program. And you're pretty tough with them. You're pretty direct with them. You're not George Patton or anything, but
I don't throw any chairs on the court.
And you know, and you're not their parent. I watch and I say, how does he get away with that? That's very different than the model that seems to be emerging in our culture all the time, where adults play that role less and less, and kids just kind of do and say what they want more and more. How do you get away with that?
Well, I think you build a relationship first. I mean, you only see the after the relationship is already built. But then,
how do you, Pastor Schmitke, with all due respect, a white man from Wisconsin, build relationships with young African American males in North St. Louis?
Relationships are colorless. It comes down to honesty and genuine love.
That's a nice statement there.
Well, no,
but you know what? It's not playing out that way in other segments of our culture.
Yeah, but I think it's true that, you know, relationships are colorless, and it comes down to genuine love for people. And here's the big kicker. There's a reason for the genuine love, and that's Christ. And you keep coming back to Christ. You know, I can't stand you except for Christ. And they'd probably say the same thing about me. I know they would. Can't stand you except for Christ. You know, Christ reminds me that you're my brother and that, you know, we need to come together. One of the questions in our confirmation class, and I think everybody just about got it right this time. At the end of the book that we use, there's questions at the end of chapter, at the end of every chapter. And it says, a Christian can forgive, will forgive, or should forgive. Sometimes in the past, people have said, oh, the right answer is should forgive. No, there's a lot of things that we should do that we don't do. Right answer is will forgive, must forgive, because he's been forgiven first by Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And, you know, that's like, I'll just say this because then we got to get to this text. Another thing that came out of that confirmation class was the other day, two weeks ago, and we had been together for probably 15, 16 sessions. And some kid says, the answer came up again, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and paying for our sins at the cross so that we're forgiven. And one kid said, that's always the answer, it seems. And I said, you got it. It is. It is always the answer. Because without Christ taking our sins away, we have no relationship with God and no hope. It always comes back to that. You know? So.
All right. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, we're going to do four chapters in Isaiah today, 24, 25, 26, and 27. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
First, hello today to a new listener, to my walking partner in the morning, Mr. Gray.
Mr. Gray is listening.
Mr. Gray, yes. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for being with us this day and for calling us through baptism and putting your stamp on us and saying that we're yours, we're your property. And we're grateful that your claim on us is not dependent on our obedience, because if it were, that claim would have come off of us a long time ago. But that your claim as your children keeps on us and stays on us through all matters of circumstance of our lives and the many times in which we fail you and fall short in our faith. We pray, Lord, today that as we think about this scripture from Isaiah 24 to 27, you give clear understanding to us and use it as a moment to make ready for us for a particular day that is coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, where do we start?
Well, you have an appointment book, don't you?
Yeah.
Or do you have one of those little electronic
gizmos?
I can't do that. I'd lose that.
Yeah.
On your appointment book, or if you have one of those little electronic gizmos, you have many days that are important. Many days that are important. There are days for important meetings, and there are days for birthdays and anniversaries, days you better not forget. And then there is one other day. Now, this day really needs to be on your calendar every day because you don't know which day it's going to be. But we're certain that there is a day because the scripture says God has appointed a day when he will judge all flesh. And that is where we want to start as we come to Isaiah chapter 24. He's speaking, and he repeats this so many times in here. He's speaking about one day, judgment day. He calls it that day, that day. And this is different from where you've been in Isaiah, even though I haven't heard, you know, the Bible studies coming before this. This is a little different as you go, you've been working up to this point to Isaiah chapter 24, because unlike the fact that God has judged the nations, you know, other nations, in Isaiah chapter 24, this is a global judgment. And I think whereas at other points in Isaiah, you know, you see with prophetic vision, remember, you see the circumstance in front of you, Israel disobedient, then's got to go into exile and so forth. And then you see, and Israel being judged, you see then also in the distance, the bigger vision of even when Israel is judged in the present time, the idea of final judgment. Here in Isaiah chapter 24, I think there's sort of a break in the action to me. And we're seeing global judgment, which I think is pointing to judgment day. And personally for me, as I exegete this passage, I think you can try to put it back into historical context, but I don't have any problem with, you know, the prophet, through the Lord, the prophet pausing and saying, I got to tell you about a day, the day, the day of global judgment, the day when the Lord returns, the day when all flesh will be judged. One other preparatory comment. This is an absolute necessary study for us to hear and a word from the Lord that we need to receive this morning for this reason. The day is coming, and on that day, there will be an accounting. If on the day there was no kind of an accounting for our lives, then we could just count the day as, well, it'll get here when it gets here and something will happen. And, you know, if accounting means nothing, if sin means nothing, then whatever happens sort of happens. But it's a day of judgment. Judgment because of something that's happened, namely sin, which started all the way back in the beginning of this grand book, in the book of Genesis. I think the way for us to get at this, I know we have a lot of material to cover, is I want to just work right through it. Do you want to read it, or how do you want to do this?
We haven't been doing much reading.
Okay.
We've been reading selected sections that our guest would like me to read.
Let's do this. Let's start out, because what I've done is I sat here, I got about five pieces of paper in front of me, and I sat and I put little flags.
Yeah.
You know, and that might be the way. Just to give us a taste, why don't you start from chapter 24, verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah, and then that'll get us rolling.
Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant.
So there's this day coming, and it is a day of judgment. And Isaiah starts by giving us a picture of that day. Verse 1, everything is destroyed. Okay, that's simple. Verse 2, all of society will be leveled. The maid will be like the mistress. The buyer will be like the seller, the lender like the borrower. Everybody is on an even plane. Nobody escapes this day. Nobody looks better on this day than the other on the basis of their own works, because we could add, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is on an even playing field. In fact, on that day, look out, it doesn't matter how many times you went to church versus someone who didn't go to church. That's not the leveler of the day. All of us are sinners. What we deserve on that day is death. And that takes us to verse 5, which we heard, the why of the judgment. Why is the judgment here? It said, the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broke the everlasting covenant of God. We all face this day of judgment. Now, with that judgment coming, things are going to change, as Isaiah goes further. Let me run these kind of quick. The gaiety of tambourines ceases. The noise of revelers stops. The gaiety of the harp ceases. A good summary of it all is down in the second half of chapter 24, verse 11, which says, all joy turns to gloom. All of the worldly happiness, all of the worldly partying, all of the concept that, you know what, sin isn't that serious, life isn't that bad, the idea of having to have a relationship with God, oh, maybe, maybe not. No, everything stops because now the Lord has come, the Holy God, who detests sin, and is the just God with whom sin must be paid for. In the middle of this picture of judgment and it's starting to feel like hopelessness, Isaiah gives us little tastes. Verse 14 is one of those tastes. Listen to it. They, the righteous, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, raise their voices. They shout for joy. They cry out from the rest, from the west, concerning the majesty of the Lord. So it's a judgment day is a hopeless day. It's a day of gloom in the sense that there will be punishment for sin. But it's not a horrifying day for everyone. Not for those who trust in the Lord. And what will it be like? We get a picture here from Isaiah 2. In verse 17, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth will shake, and the earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. Earthquake. Storm. Horrific storm. I was in the storm last July, the bad windstorm. Actually, I was cutting lawn down by the church. There are some kids I was with. We were cutting lawn right before it happened. It's the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen because the wind just came. There was no rain with it. You know, the wind just came in like a wall of wind, took full trees and just snapped them down. Full trees snapped them down. The picture of what Isaiah is giving us here is that the earth is going to be in quake. It's going to be horrific. There will be not one person, you heard, who will escape. There will not be one person who will not know that the day of the Lord has finally come. And then this great statement in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20, at the end. And it will fall, that is the earth, never to rise again. When judgment day comes, that's it. Finality. No tomorrow. No second chance. No, well, maybe the sun will come out tomorrow. That's it. And that's a picture we need to hear today. Because every day, because of our birth, we live in sin. And because of our birth in sin, we do sin. There is an accounting. There is a moment when sin will be punished. This life will not go on forever. And no medicines, no treatments, no weight losses, no cream that gets rid of your wrinkles, nothing will stop that. Now, how does that picture make you feel? Does it bring you unrest? I guess it depends on where you are with the Lord at that moment, at this moment. It depends on, do you have hope? Are you with Christ? Or is your hope in yourself? That's what makes the difference. But the day is coming, and judgment will come. Now we're going to turn, as we go from Isaiah 24 into 25, about that day. That day, judgment is coming. But there's a different that day picture for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have time to go forward?
No, you picked a good time to take a break. I saw you glance at the clock. Wow, that John Schmidtke, he is hip. Yes. He knows the clock is working against us here. All right, it's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. We'll move into chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Oh, boy, that's a lot better than some of the judgment we've been reading about here.
Help is on the way.
Maybe it's gospel. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-750-1800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible Study program.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
With Weekend Magazine, you can expect something fresh and with substance. From interviews with Dr. Bill Meyer to special features, you'll always find something useful that'll carry you through to next week. So whatever you're doing this weekend, add a little bit of Weekend Magazine from Focus on the Family. It's a radio show perfect for whatever you're doing this weekend.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? You've seen the fish sign on the backs of cars and on the doors of some people's homes. Sometimes it has some funny letters written on it. The letters are an abbreviation for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. When you take the abbreviation and write it out in the Greek language of the New Testament, the word spells fish. The fish sign has been a symbol to identify Christians to each other for centuries. It all started with a miracle of Jesus with a bunch of fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. St. Luke tells us that the first time two sets of brothers named Peter, Andrew, James, and John saw Jesus, it was after these fishermen had caught nothing after letting out their nets all night. Jesus then told them to let out their nets in the deep water. This time the fishermen brought up such a large catch that their nets were breaking. Then, as would be the case for many years, Simon Peter spoke up first. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching men." So fishermen they started out, and fishermen they remained when they brought their boats to the land and left everything to follow Jesus. It's interesting that the German language word for disciple actually means adolescent. It may well be that no matter where we go and no matter what we do, we are always still learning from the Savior how to fish. Lord, you certainly have called us to follow you. Teach us now, dear Lord, that while we may make our plans, you are the one who guides our steps. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, who is always teaching us what we need to learn. Amen.
On the next Law and Gospel.
Our discussion about the so-called discovery of the bones of Jesus, evidential apologetics. We really received a lot of email on this. All of it positive, by the way, except for one, which we'll want to also share with you, and that'll be
on the next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program. Pastor John Schmidtke is here with us today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We have worked our way through Isaiah 24. We have three chapters to go now, Pastor. Here we go into chapter 25.
This is that day that's gloomy, that day of judgment for everybody.
Yuck. I don't even like to think about judgment day.
But in the midst of it, look what Isaiah says in chapter 25. Let's read verses 1 through 5. That'll get us rolling.
O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold of the poor, a stronghold of the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like a heat in dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down.
What a difference for people who know the Lord and trust the Lord. How do you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, look at this last day? Well, Isaiah, as he knows Christ through faith, through the promise of the Savior that's to come, he says some amazing things. First of all, he says, Lord, I give thanks to your name. You have worked wonders. Now listen to this in the end of verse 1. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. That's a Bible student. What he's saying is, I've seen, Lord, how over and over and over and over you've kept your promises. And that this plan of salvation going all the way back to Genesis, remember when Adam and Eve got put out of the garden and God made that promise to them, it's not all hopeless. I'm going to put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I'm going to send a he who will crush the devil, the serpent's head. And that was Jesus. Although he was struck in the heel, he went through pain in order to do that. That's the promise of Genesis 3:15. Here's Isaiah saying, look, there is hope on this day for those who believe in Christ, because God has had this plan of deliverance from the beginning of the world. The same plan he gave to Abraham. Remember when he said, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's hope for us. Here's what God will do. And think about this vision. As Isaiah sees the landscape of his life right now in front of him, where it seems like unrighteous people and unrighteous nations succeed, where it seems like people who are not of the Lord do better than those who are of the Lord, he knows the promise of God. In this day, you will make the city into a heap, the fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. All the fortresses, all the strength that man has built goes down when God comes and when it's God's time. And what about for us who are with the Lord? Are we forsaken? Is there any doubt? Listen, verse 4. You, Lord, have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress. You, Lord, think of these pictures. You're the refuge for us in the storm. You're the shade from the oppressive heat. You know what that picture says?
Reminds me of the Beatitudes.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great picture of it. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Yours is the kingdom of God. It's this idea that those who depend on God are helped. Those who depend on themselves are judged. And the picture doesn't stop there. As you go further into Isaiah chapter 25, when the kingdom comes, the prophet lays out four other great things. Listen to this. When the kingdom comes, those of you that are worried out there if you'll be taken care of, listen to what it says. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, the best. Choice pieces with fat marrow, the best, and refined aged wine, the best. Here's a word for you. When the Lord comes, you who are his will be provided for and taken care of. Not only that, secondly, when the Lord comes in his kingdom, scripture says death is swallowed up. Verse 8, the Lord will swallow up death for all time. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from the earth. Sounds like Book of Revelation to me. Not only that, what about we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it be a happy day or will it be a terrifying day for us? Verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. That's a confident statement. For whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. And can I put the tag on of what the implication is there? And we are not disappointed. And the end of chapter 25, as it finishes, the enemies of the Lord are judged. What a grand day that'll be as we look toward Judgment Day, that day. In fact, Isaiah got so excited about that good news that the righteous of the Lord will be taken care of always, that death will be swallowed up, that that we could rejoice with confidence because God will not disappoint us. He gets so excited about that in chapter 25. In chapter 26, he starts to worship. Let's go to chapter 26, verses 1 through 6.
In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy.
So Isaiah begins to sing, even though heaven hasn't come yet. But he's got the vision that when the Lord does come, when the Lord does come through faith in him, Isaiah is secure. I love what he says in
There's
that
another
first.
Triumphal entry here. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. So I'm thinking all of a sudden, rightly or wrongly, that Jesus, Israel reduced to one, mm-hmm. as we sometimes refer to, did this on Palm Sunday as Jerusalem's gates were opened and he entered in on behalf or as a type of this coming mm-hmm. last day entrance when the gates to the holy city will be opened,
mm-hmm.
the new Jerusalem, if you will, and this nation or the people that were part of the plan
mm-hmm.
that God announced to Abraham enter for the final time, the eternal time, into that holy city.
That works for me. Yeah. I think that's accurate. Yeah, we see the type of that in Christ as he comes in. And the word that captures it in verse 1 is that there's security. There's security. Stop and think. What in your life is the best feeling of all? I don't think you can just say happiness, because happiness comes and goes.
No, security.
Security, yeah.
Feeling safe.
Safe.
Feeling...
Yeah. People pay big money for security. And they'll go to extremes for security. You know, building rooms, you know, that remember back in the days of the Cold War with the bomb shelters and all that? People building concrete boxes in their backyard and under the ground. And it's kind of weird when you think about it in that, well, here I'll be secure. I won't have any oxygen. I'll never be able to come out, but I'll be secure. But people would invest in those ways. Even today, our security systems, we want to feel secure. After 9/11, that's what the nation wanted. Tell us we're secure.
That's why everybody went to church the following weekend.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they didn't feel secure.
Yeah. And security here is what we have in the Lord, in our God. I'm going to tell you why in just a second, but let me show you what else we get, and then we'll bring to the why. He goes on in verse 3, very famous verse, wonderful comfort. The steadfast of mind, those whose mind is stayed on you, Lord, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That's another word that goes with security. Peace. To be at peace with God, to know that God is not holding anything against us, to be at peace with God, like that picture of Jesus, it's security, but peace again. Fear not, because no one can snatch you out of my hand. To be at peace over God, because he provides for you. Look at the birds of the air. Jesus said, they neither sow nor reap, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Will you fear not, or let's say it a different way, be at peace? Because if I took care of the birds, won't I take care of you? To be at peace in the face of sickness. Cancer, diabetes, heart disease. To know that even when you leave this life, you can be at peace because it's just a transfer into the presence of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ.
This is all very simple.
It is.
That's what I said at the beginning of the program. This is really not rocket science. It's really pretty simple.
But it's the vital pieces of life. To be at peace even when you face death. To be at peace, here's one, over the things that you can't understand. Think back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, when God calls him to leave his people, to leave his job, leave his country, and go to a place that he doesn't know. And God's going to bring him there. And he does bring him there. Or to be at peace, remember when he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go to the mountain, I will take you. And then, you know, as Isaac kind of puts it in Abraham, says, well, Dad, we got the firewood here, and we got the fire, and we got the knife to kill the sacrifice, but there's one thing we're missing, Dad. We're missing the sacrifice. And the truth was, well, Isaac, you are the sacrifice. But God, to be at peace with God as Abraham obeys God, to get to the point of saying, even if my son I carry through as God has called me to and kill my son, God can raise him up or can provide for me a new son by which he'll keep his promise and covenant. To be at peace, that's what God offers those who are his. And then one other one here, verse 5. For he has brought those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low, that is, those who dwell high. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The fortunes of life will be reversed. The first becomes the last, and the last becomes the first. He who in this life exalted himself, sort of said, I don't need God, I can handle it myself, is humbled. He who humbles himself, who says, I can't make it without the Lord, is exalted by Christ.
Now you're in the New Testament.
Yeah, it's all here. Now, still got a few ways to go.
Let's take this phone call. Yeah. Let's talk with Linda. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, I just want to thank you for, you know, the Holy Spirit just working through your words to comfort. And I can't get over this station. Just like yesterday, everything Pastor Hawkinson said on his program even, you know, just words of comfort. Sunday I found out that today my son's leaving for Afghanistan. So I was pretty tore up at first, and then, you know, you remember who you are. You remember who he is. He's in the Lord's hands, and it's not as dangerous a place. And, you know, but still, you, when your son's going into a place like that, you think, you know. But I know wherever we are, the Lord can comfort us, and he can. He has longer arms than I do, and he can take care of my son. And I just love you all.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Thank you. And then he gives us a picture of this. You know what this is like as we wait for this day? We'll come over to verse 17. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labors, thus were we before you, O Lord. Isn't that a helpful picture as we look toward that day? I've been through pregnancy 3 times.
You've been through pregnancy.
With my wife, that
is.
And, you know, when you're in that pregnant time, you just want for the day to come. And especially as it gets toward the end, it gets painful. Vicious even at times. Ouch. But you know, when finally the day comes and the moment comes of birth, all the pain is forgotten. And it's replaced with joy. That's a helpful picture for us right now. Because life is painful. It's disappointing. It's frustrating. It's stressful. It's like carrying a load around. It seems like it's never going to be peaceful again. Once you get through one day that's tough, another day that's tough is there. But there is a day coming when all that will be replaced with joy. And by the way, what do you do until that day? Isaiah, I love him. He doesn't leave us without hope there. Verse 20 to 21. Listen to what he says. He says, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course." You know what that sounds like to me? When you pray, go away from everyone else into your bedroom and close the door. And your Father, who is unseen, will see you. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Go away, be alone. You know what that sounds like to me? I think it's Mark chapter 2, 3. In the morning, Jesus got up before everybody else, even though he knew he had a long day of ministry, a stressful day, a frustrating day, a day when people would be after him, a day of disappointment. He got up before everybody else and went up to the mountain to spend time alone with his Father. How do you survive, and how do you hang on, and how do you get through it until that day comes? It's your personal relationship with the Lord.
You know what it sounds like to me?
Hmm.
It sounds like Song of Songs, which we just did, which we just completed.
Intimacy.
And intimacy.
With the Lord.
Yeah, come in, close the doors, be with the Lord, which is what that prayer closet is all about, I think. All right, we got a few minutes left here for chapter 27.
Okay, here's where we've been. We're talking about this day that's coming, Judgment Day. We got a picture of that day in chapter 24. In chapter 25, we found out what that day is like for us as believers in the Lord. It's a great day. It's a day of peace, and death is going to be put away, and the reversal of fortunes. And then it was so good that Isaiah had to pause in verse 26 and sing and worship unto the Lord. Verse 27. Isaiah comes back and lays out, he wants to be clear for us though. What is the hope for that day? Just in case you're not quite sure. I mean, is the hope that you've done such a good job in your life and, you know, more good things than evil things? Is that why there's hope for that day?
I would say yes, except I know that's not the right answer, so I guess I won't say that.
Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1.
In that day, the Lord with his hand and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea.
Leviathan, the Hebrew means the twisted, the coiled one. If you checked in Revelation chapter 20, the monster, the dragon. Check back to Genesis chapter 2. The coiled one, who was a talking snake back then. Eve, come on over here. I got something for you. And he led all mankind into death through that first sin. But here God says, in that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the devil, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. You know what picture that is? That's the cross. That's where the devil was killed. That's where he was defeated. You say, well, he still tempts me today. Yeah, he does. He still comes at you. But like Luther said, he's a devil who's on a leash. He's on a chain. He's like the dog in the front yard. He can only come so far. If you're with Christ, he can't come and get you anymore because he has been defeated. And with him, all the things of him have been defeated. his desire for you, not to go to live in heaven one day, but to live in hell and be condemned to eternal punishment and hurt and pain. That's been defeated. It was all defeated when Christ died on the cross, when he rose from the dead Easter morning. The devil is defeated. We have victory in Jesus, which means that when we die, we will have life. And there is nothing that the devil can do when we're in Christ's hands to change that. When Leviathan, or since Leviathan, the devil is destroyed, he goes on, Isaiah in chapter 27, verse 2, he goes on to say, since the enemy is destroyed, there's all kinds of blessing for God's people. Look at, he pictures us like as in Isaiah chapter 5 and Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, in that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 5, the people of God are called God's vineyard. Same way in Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah says, I, the Lord, am its keeper, the keeper of this vine. And look at what he does to us, his people. I water it in every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it in night and day. I have no wrath. The master vine keeper keeps you. And keeps me, feeds you, feeds me, protects you, protects me. Those us whom he has bought with the precious blood of Jesus, he holds on to and takes care of over and over. Now it's true, down to verse 8, run out of time, but I'll just give it to you. There's a time of refining as we go through this life. It won't be all peaches and cream until that day. There's testings of our faith. But God is with us. And as he applies Christ's work on that day, he lays desolate and destroys everything. Except he holds the believers in the palm of his hand. And he destines the unbelievers to eternal death. I'm glad I'm in the palm of his hand through faith in Christ.
Amen. I got to come hear you preach, man. Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Schmidtke. Good thing we didn't give you any more chapters. We gave Pastor Lukowski 13 chapters yesterday. Good to see you again, brother.
All right.
Pastor John Schmidtke, and that is our Bible study conversation for today. Stay tuned. We have Lenten worship coming up next from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.